going to read the whole chapter. And as a heads up, understand that we're reading this passage because we're dealing today with part two of the Keys of the Kingdom, Christian discipline. And you will, I think, see the propriety of that if you don't already remember it from 1 Corinthians 5, why this passage might be used for this text, for this sermon. God's Word, brothers and sisters, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Amen. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Also, would you keep nearby on page 4, question and answer 85, which is also a summary of God's word with regard to Christian discipline. Now, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking at that part of the revelation of God, the Bible, dealing with the keys of the kingdom, preaching and Christian discipline. And last time we looked at, kind of gave an overview of what Christian discipline is in the sense of binding or loosing, what this key idea is, I should say, the idea of a key, opening, closing the doors of the kingdom of heaven. And that Christ has said, it's that key that I give the church. These are a gift to the church. We looked at preaching the gospel as a key last time. Today we want to look at Christian discipline. Now, the idea of Christian discipline is not, and probably never has been, a popular doctrine. A man named Reverend G.I. Williamson wrote a commentary in the Heidelberg Catechism a number of years ago, and he observed in that if Christian discipline could be voted on, it would probably be voted out by most American churches. I think that's possibly very true. But think about that idea. Think about this a moment. Discipline in virtually every profession, every vocation in this world that you can turn to, every workplace, there are certain rules. There are certain protocols and procedures that employers insist are to be followed. You work, you know this, right? And if you don't follow those, you will be disciplined, possibly even put out or fired, right? So why is it that we can recognize the certain wisdom and justice in requiring doctors and nurses and lawyers and judges and scientists and academics and journalists and electricians and plumbers and and bankers and mechanics to follow certain prescribed responsibilities and procedures. Why do we see that as important? Why do we see that as absolutely vital and necessary and yet balk at the idea of discipline within the church? One of the most important aspects of the keys of the kingdom, I think, is overlooked by us, and I think one reason why we balk at discipline, or the keys, either one. Preaching is a key. It's the main key. Discipline is another. But why do we balk at these things? And I think it's because often what we overlook is the pastoral dimension of the keys of the kingdom. The loving pastoral dimension of the keys of the kingdom. Let's never forget that. The Heidelberg Catechism is, remember, this catechism that's trying to expound the gospel and the implications of the gospel using that word comfort. See, God didn't give us the great gifts of His Spirit and of His kingdom to terrorize us and to drive us into the dirt. He gave them to us for our comfort. And that means He gave the keys of the kingdom for our blessing and comfort. Okay? So you want to get that focus. Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. He seeks lost sheep. He restores wandering sheep. He tends our wounds. He comforts those who mourn. He guides and trains us in righteousness. He corrects us where we are wrong and need to be corrected. He exhorts us. He stirs us up to love and good works. He conforms us to His image. That's what He's doing. He's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what He's doing. And He's using these keys for that purpose. But also think of this. It's the greatest privilege and blessing that any human being can have on the face of the earth to be able to be part of the kingdom of God. That is the greatest privilege you can have. If you're outside of it, the Bible is not kind in its words for people who are outside of God's kingdom. Ultimately, it's not a place to be. But to be in it, to have the forgiveness of your sins, to have them washed away, to have everlasting life and its hope of eternal glory, to be able to worship and serve the triune God as we were created to do. To be loved by God, to be healed by God, to be comforted by God, to be provided by this Jesus who would provide for our needs, body and soul. That makes us the richest people on the face of the earth, to be in that kingdom. But listen to this. Never imagine that you have any of these things on your own terms. God didn't give these things to us to use them on our terms. He's the King of the kingdom. And so think about it. Christ opens wide the door of the kingdom. Christ does that through the preaching of the gospel. Christ also says you enter into that kingdom by faith in Christ because your Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You can only enter by repentance and faith. You can't enter any other way. You can't climb in, and you can't sneak in, and you can't buy your way in, and you can't fight your way in. You can only come in because Jesus has opened that door to you. And if you refuse to enter into that kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ, you're shut out. And the wrath, the condemnation of God abides on you. I have to say that because that's what Jesus says is also important to understand. That's not the gospel, but that's the implication of refusing the gospel. And so Jesus in His kindness has provided that the gospel be preached in all the world so that people would know where they are. Are you in the kingdom or are you out of the kingdom? Have you come to God through Jesus? And if you haven't, you're outside and you need this. And it's good that we can tell people this and that we can hear this. It's good for us to know that. Now, that's the key of preaching, but the key of discipline is also pastoral, and that's where we also stumble. Christ uses this key of discipline to preserve us. He used the key of preaching, but he also used the key of discipline, the exercise of Christian discipline, to preserve us in the faith. You see, we live in that kingdom by his standards. If we refuse to live in the kingdom by his standards, then we're showing that we really don't belong there in the first place. We don't have a heart for God's kingdom if we think we want to live in the kingdom but not follow how our Lord wants us to live in it. And you know, Jesus is he's called us into it, but he's preserving us in this kingdom. That's what he does as a good shepherd. He's preserving every one of us here. We don't make it apart from his preserving, strengthening grace. We'd go astray. And in fact, that's why he goes after strays. And he brings them back. And this is Jesus' loving work. Listen to this. This is Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. It comes in the letter that Christ wrote or spoke to the church in Laodicea, in Revelation, right? And the Laodicean church was that church that Tim preached on this not long ago. It was that church that was neither hot nor cold. And Christ says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. Okay? But notice why he said the hard words to them. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. See, that's the pastoral dimension of keys and of Christian discipline. As many as I love. Would we be loved by Christ in this way? Our relationship to Christ and his kingdom is entered through the gospel of grace, but it's maintained by the gospel of grace, and so we need to affirm this. We need to believe this pastoral use of the gift of the key of Christian discipline. First of all, Christ's command to use the key. In Matthew chapter 16, which we did not read today, but last Sunday, Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. And some of your translations don't say it that way. That is the proper translation. We talked about that last Sunday. But the idea of binding and loosing is not about a person. It's not about a group of people. It's not about a church making laws and requirements and imposing them on a group of Christians. That's not what the keys are. Never think that that's what it is. That it's a group of people imposing their ideas of what makes you a Christian or excludes you from Christianity. That's not what the keys are. The keys of binding and loosing mainly are the preached gospel. And when you preach the gospel, you tell people by the authority of Christ that if you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven and you have everlasting life and you enter into his kingdom. That's what you tell people by the authority of Christ. It's Christ that is telling you to do this. Heaven already acknowledges this truth before you ever preach it. It's already known, and it's already been established in heaven at the throne of God himself that this is what is true. Those who are entering through faith and repentance, those people are in the kingdom of God. At the same time, the Bible says if you don't do that, you're not in the kingdom. The door is shut to you. And so Peter, Jesus says to Peter in Matthew 16, but by implication all the apostles, and also the church of Jesus Christ, as they establish elders to do this work of using the keys, you are to affirm with a person, do you repent and do you confess Jesus Christ is your Lord? A few weeks ago, we had a confirmation. We had the profession of faith, and that was one of the questions asked. Do you abhor and humble yourself before God and trust, not in yourselves, but in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? And that's what we ask people. That's what is our responsibility as elders. You are admitted into the church of Jesus Christ on the basis of your confession of faith in Him. That's how you're admitted. That's a key admission. We're telling you, hey, if that's your faith, if that's your confession, you're in, and we recognize that, and you recognize that, but heaven has already recognized that because heaven has given you this faith. The Father in heaven has given you this faith. We're simply recognizing what God already knows, what God already holds up, that you are part of His kingdom. That's a wonderful blessing. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us that. But you see, that's not a group of people making it up as they go along. That's not a group of people discerning your heart. We don't know your heart. We don't read your heart. We hear your confession. The church doesn't have a pipeline to heaven where we have elders or whatever, doesn't, and ministers don't have this extra special knowledge about what heaven thinks. We have the knowledge of heaven right here in the revealed will of God where on these issues. There's no special knowledge. There's no dream we get. The decisions of the church on earth do not bind heaven. It's the other way around. Heaven has said this is what's true, and you're simply recognizing what's already taken place. When you claim the Christian name, as question answer 85 says, when you claim the Christian name by your confession, then the claim is that you are a member of the communion of the church, the fellowship of the church, and that if you've done that by true faith, then God says, I've opened the door of the kingdom to you. And these are the kinds of things that we do as a church, admitting members, when necessary, excluding people. But all question as to whether Christian discipline ought to be carried out in the church is answered right here in the Scriptures. Christ commanded us to do this. We don't have an option. If it's not a popular opinion, it doesn't matter. We don't have an option. Will we recognize what heaven has given to us to do is the only question. And will you put yourself under that? That's the only question. So secondly, let's look at the specific illustration of the key of Christian discipline we have here in 1 Corinthians 5. Now notice a member of the Christian church was living in a sexual relationship with his father's wife. Open, unrepentant, sexual immorality with his father's wife. Now, perhaps the father had died. Perhaps this was his stepmother. We don't know. But the type of relationship that is described here is strictly forbidden in the Old Testament law in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 8. If you think the Old Testament law doesn't apply, by the way, you better go look at what Paul says here then. Okay? But another story, another issue. This sin is so scandalous, Paul says. It's so abhorrent that even the unbelieving Gentile world, it's not even named among them, he says. That's how bad and scandalous this is in the city of Corinth. And Paul rebukes this church very sharply. This church that thought it was so spiritual and so gifted with the gifts of the Spirit, and yet they let this go on. And he gives them then apostolic instruction. How are you going to deal with this issue? Well, you know it, but he says, I'm going to tell you again. You are to meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. And I'm going to be there in my spirit as well. In other words, what he's saying is, you're going to do this with my agreement. And remember, Paul's an apostle. There's a different authority with Paul than there is with any other person, or all the other apostles are the same way. So we wouldn't say it quite this way, perhaps. But he says, I'll be there. I'm in agreement with this. Because God, Jesus had said to the apostles, whoever sins you retain, that you forgive will be forgiven, and whosoever sins you retain are retained. And so Paul is really exercising apostolic authority by saying, I've already cast a judgment here. I'm going to be there in spirit. Jesus is going to be there. You're going to name him in doing this. And you are to deliver this person to Satan. And that just makes us recoil. That's pretty serious stuff. Well, that's how serious Christ is on these things. Because of the immorality, the sexual immorality involved in the church that is not being dealt with. And the purpose of this judgment, verse 5 says, is this man's salvation, ultimately. That's his purpose. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, there's nothing unpastoral here. There's nothing angry. There's nothing revengeful here. What do they want? The man's salvation in the day of judgment. Because as we read this morning from Galatians 5, as we read from this text, that those who are sexually immoral and drunkards and whatever will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's a categorical statement. And it isn't in any way conditioned. It won't happen. And this man, in the day of judgment, what do we want for him? His soul salvation. And it won't happen while he's living in this sexual immorality. And if you're living in sexual immorality, it's the same thing for you, brothers and sisters. It might be secret. You might be thinking you're getting away with it. But heaven's already made a judgment, even if we don't know. This is serious stuff, isn't it? But your soul's salvation, see the pastoral implications. The only way this can happen is if your sinful tendencies are overcome. The destruction of the flesh. I believe there he's talking about that ultimately that's what he's talking about. Not his physical death, but saying the destruction of your sinful flesh. That's what's in view here, of the breaking of these tendencies that have to be overcome and repented of. Now, according to many interpreters, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 5 through 8, talks about a man in that subsequent follow-up letter who has repented and who needs the forgiveness of the congregation. And most interpreters believe that they're referring to this man. That, in fact, the discipline did bring his repentance and restoration. But the point is that it was by means of Christian discipline that this man's soul would be preserved by Christ. Note, Paul makes a point of affirming something very important here. Church, the church is charged with judging open immorality. And we are to make those judgments about people who are inside. Paul makes a big issue about that, doesn't he? He says, I have written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. No, named a brother, named a brother, named a brother. That's a Christian. Unbelievers aren't named a brother. Believers are named brothers. So don't keep company with those who are named a brother, sexually immoral or covetous. Now he says, what do I have to do with judging those who are outside? I'm not talking about people outside, he says. Do you not judge those who are inside? God judges those outside. That's not our job. But our job is to look at is to recognize that when people named Christians in the Christian name refuse to repent of sexual immorality, it becomes an issue for the whole church to deal with. So, brothers and sisters, the church is the place where discipline takes place. The church, inside the church. And it's a place where Christ's people are. That's why. We're His people. Holy must thy servants be who in your temple dwell. Psalm 93 said that. Same idea, same principle, right? Wait, this is the place where Christ, the Holy One, is. This is the place where the gospel comes and where we have received our Passover lamb. As the passage talks about here. And it talks about that whole issue of Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed. So what do we need? We need to keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of sin, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness. We need to keep the feast with sincerity and truth. The leaven of malice, the leaven of evil has to be cast out among us. It's there. It needs to be extricated. It needs to be put away. And that's self-discipline, first of all. You and I are called daily to put to death the old man. But that also sometimes becomes communal discipline in the process of we challenging one another in our sins. And then we go to the next step if they won't repent. And we tell it to the church. And if they won't listen to the church, then Jesus says, then you are to put them out. You are to treat them as a tax collector and a publican. Because Christ is the Holy One and He dwells here. And we are to be His holy people. And this is a place where brothers and sisters, not just elders, brothers and sisters do not want to allow each other to go on their own way to hell. Friends don't let friends go to hell. We don't like that in North America because we're supposed to be tolerant with each other. We're supposed to let each people live their own way according to their own private desires. But not in the kingdom of heaven, brothers and sisters. Not in the kingdom of heaven. Don't buy it. Read your Bibles. Let's be Christ-centered here. In the kingdom of heaven, in the church of Jesus Christ, we are not to watch our brothers and sisters do these things, revelries, drunkenness, sexual immorality, revilers, covetous, and the like. We are not to look at that and say, it's their own choice. No, because we want their soul salvation. We want each other's soul salvation. And so some hard things have to be done out of a desire for a brother's repentance, as verse 11 says. The unrepentant sinner is to know that we will not act towards him or towards her as if everything's okay with their soul in the kingdom of glory and if everything's all right, even though they're committed to this open immorality. Verse 13 says, the problem is that you are to put away from yourselves the evil person. That person is supposed to be put out because it is evil. So this is not a judgmental spirit. This is not making up anything. This is not imposing some kind of self-made rules by human beings. This is the law of God. The Ten Commandments, why do we read them Sunday after Sunday? Why do we keep those before ourselves? Because it's in a mirror showing us our need to repent and believe and turn from our sins. Because there is evil, and evil is to be repented of. We need to guard our hearts. And so even the members of the congregation have to sometimes act in a way that honors discipline in that kind of, in that process by saying together with their brother and sister, to their brother and sister or sister, look, you got to repent. This is wrong. And we need each other to do that. And if he repents, the congregation is supposed to forgive him and comfort him and treat him like nothing ever happened. And that's hard too. You see, we believe the gospel. We believe the gospel. That if you confess your sin, you are faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We believe that. And so discipline can be done, must be done, and it can be effective. The door of the kingdom is wide open to repentant sinners. I want everybody, we got to hear this. Every single week we need to remember this. When a person repents, they're forgiven and they're loved by Christ. And you need to forgive them and love them too. So the motive of discipline in this passage, you see it all over. The motive of discipline is love. It's pastoral for the offender. It's pastoral and loving by Christ towards every one of us because you fall every day in your own sins. Every one of us does. I want to close with some applications really that summarize both keys. So you might have heard the other sermon, but that's okay. Preaching, Christian discipline, they both pull together here. First of all, brothers and sisters, remember the pastoral implication then of the keys of the kingdom. Jesus is a good shepherd. Jesus is seeking the lost sheep, and he desires the salvation of the lost. And he has given a key by which the doors of the kingdom would be opened, and we need to be zealous to use that key as often as we can as a church. And so I want to remind you this morning, if you're sitting here and you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not entered into his kingdom through faith, question 84 said it this way, as often as you accept with true faith the promise of the gospel, all your sins are really forgiven you of God for the sake of Christ's merits. Is that your faith? Have you believed that? Have you trusted in Christ in that way? And I want to urge you and I want to beg you, brother or sister, whoever you are sitting here, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is wide open to you through him. Now, if you're sitting here today and you're already a believer, you're already one of those named a brother, if you're in Christ's kingdom, then that prophet is still just as important for you, this promise of the gospel. Every single day you live by the promise of the gospel. Jesus Christ meets us in his word and spirit. Jesus, you're hearing his voice. My sheep hear my voice. How do you hear my voice? Through the ministry of the gospel. Through the Spirit of God brings it to you, and you're hearing Jesus' voice through that. And what do you receive there? You receive the powers of grace. You receive the forgiveness of sins proclaimed to you, healing, comfort, correction, blessing of the kingdom of heaven. And these are received primarily through the preaching of the gospel every single Sunday. Every single Sunday you hear that through the ministry of the gospel. And that's a gracious gift of Christ. It's a privilege to receive that preserving power of God unto salvation to those who are being saved. We need this. Do you not need that assurance every week of your forgiveness? Do you not need that comfort? Do you not need? Of course we do. The hope of eternal glory is set before us, and we need to keep that focus in often discouraging situations in our lives. We need comfort. We need fellowship with Jesus Christ. We receive these through the ministry of the Word. Ask yourself, brothers and sisters, ask yourself the next time you're contemplating skipping Lord's Day services. Ask yourself, is the reason you're staying away so necessary and so compelling as to miss out on the blessing of the kingdom of heaven? We don't like to hear this. It makes us all uncomfortable. What are you saying? See, it's not about the church. It's not about me. It's not about any other preacher. Christ has laid open the kingdom of heaven this way, and it's our gift. And we're to receive it. It's that important. Secondly, it's a good thing to remember and to meditate on the key of Christian discipline. The key of Christian discipline. You're not doing it in a morbid way. You're not sitting around just thinking, oh no, am I out or am I in? It's not that way. But Christ gives us the key of Christian discipline for our preservation. You see, the gospel compels us to consider our soul. Do you consider your soul? Do you consider your heart? And do you guard it? And I want to draw your attention to the form that we use in our denomination for excommunication and discipline. And the form talks about, first of all, the fact when it's announced publicly that somebody has had to be excommunicated, talks about that a person has been pursued, several brotherly admonitions, all these kinds of things have been done. All the different things have been done, and finally, this has been the only option. There's been no repentance. But then something very pastoral happens again. The form turns to us, the hearer. And it says this, I'm reading from page 31 of our directory of worship. Remember also that you yourselves are surrounded by temptations. And let the fall of this man be an example to you and a warning of your danger. You have seen how he began to depart from the ways of truth and righteousness and by degrees fell away. Nobody wakes up one morning and says, I'm out of the kingdom of heaven. I hate Christ. It's by degrees, brothers and sisters, that people fall away into error and sin. Observe, therefore, how cunning the great adversary of souls is in leading men to destruction. The devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Be sober and watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Let everyone be truly sorrowful for your sins, so that God may not humble us again by the fall of any other member of this church. Beloved brethren, let your fellowship be with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, and be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's sobering. It's good. It's good to think about this. And the promise is good. The ultimate thing for us all is that we live under the comfort and the power of Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd. Never, brothers and sisters, never reject the gospel. Either by choosing to live apart from Christ or by choosing to live in unrepentant sin. Let's believe the proclamation of the gospel. let's enter it by faith, and then the obedience of faith, so that you may always know that the door of the kingdom of heaven stands wide open for you through Jesus Christ.